So let's please open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Last week, Kevin taught the introductory and got through a few verses here in chapter 1, I think maybe to 10, but we're going to pick it up here in 4. But last week we established who Jeremiah is. And, you know, he's a prophet of the Lord. And he's not just a prophet of the Lord, he's a great prophet. He's talked about by other prophets. And so, a great prophet indeed. He's born into a priestly family. His father was named Hilkiah. He was a priest in the priestly town of Anathoth in Benjamin's neck of the woods up there. Just a few miles north of Jerusalem. Now, there's actually a slight chance, I believe, that Hilkiah, his father, there's a slight chance that he could be the same priest who found the law in the temple with Josiah. A lot of scholars say that they would have described him differently in this chapter if he was indeed that same Hilkiah, and there was a lot of Hilkiahs. But there, nonetheless, I just wanted to point that out. There is a small chance, and I think that's kind of cool. Jeremiah's contemporaries, a lot of the prophets overlap with one another. Jeremiah's contemporaries, as far as prophets go, would have been Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Habakkuk, the book that we just finished. And so Zephaniah and Habakkuk would have been a little bit beforehand. And then Daniel and Ezekiel, they were both marched off to Babylon, so they would have been a little bit later. We talked about the kings that he was contemporary to last week. Won't go into that. Most of you know Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. He's commanded by God to give a message to his people of judgment and destruction. And what a task. What a task that a prophet is given. This is what you're going to go tell the people. And this isn't just any, this isn't little J judgment. You know, this is the big one. This is the big one where they're going to get marched off into exile. This is huge. This is really as big as the Jews getting let out of Egypt. You know, I mean, it's big. And as we go through this book, you're going to see how Jeremiah's heart breaks. It breaks for his people. They don't listen to him, not even a little bit, you know. And they're bent on being idolatrous. They're bent on committing fast adultery with their God, which is what idolatry is, committing adultery with your God. And it hurts his heart. His soul is vexed while everything that he sees going on around him, which is just so much wickedness. And so he weeps. And another thing that we're going to see, and I pray that we're all encouraged by this as we go through this study in Jeremiah, that you're going to see that although Jeremiah the prophet, although he's a great man of God, although he's a great prophet of God, we're still going to see that human development, you know, discover his humanity, if you will. We're going to see all kinds of despair. We're going to see frustration. We're going to see him give up, want to give up on the message that God has commanded him to speak. He's going to go through all these things, you guys. And isn't it nice to know that the great men and women of God that we read about in the Bible are just like you and I in so many ways. They're just human, all right? They're human just like we are. They had shortcomings just like we all have shortcomings. They were disobedient in tons of ways just like we're disobedient in a lot of ways. But nonetheless, God called them. Nonetheless, God called them to preach a message, to share his truth, to be the person, the man or the woman that God called them to be. And we have that same message ourselves. And so, although the prophets of God were indeed prophets, they're still human, just like you and I. Paul tells us in Galatians, For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So if any of you guys are like me, and you think, man, why can't I be the man of God that I want to be, you know, and all these other things, you know, why was I disobedient in that? Why was I not listening to God in that? Why do I keep falling into this snare? Or why are these weights not been lifted off me yet? You know, all these things. Well, Paul tells us it's because the flesh that we all have, it lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That is why we do not do the things that we wish to do. And I know we all have those same things. And guess what? All the prophets, Jeremiah included, suffered from the same thing. Paul suffered from it. These guys suffered from it. And so, with that, let's begin in verse 4 here. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So let's keep it straight here. Let's understand that God is speaking directly to Jeremiah here. It is Jeremiah that he is telling, that he's saying this to. I knew you, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb. Jeremiah, I am sanctifying you. I am setting you apart for this mission. Jeremiah, it is you that I am ordaining as a prophet to the nations. Not only to Israel and Judah, but to the nations of the earth is who he's going to be a prophet to. These are specific to Jeremiah. Just as God appointed Moses for a critical time and place in Israel's history, he is also appointing Jeremiah in a critical time, critical place in Israel's history. As I already mentioned, just like Moses led Israel out of Egypt, so Jeremiah is going to lead them into Babylonian exile. That's what he's doing. So, it's a big task. It's a big mission. But the overall application to this, it can also be applied to us. If he knew Jeremiah in the womb, he would certainly know us in the womb before he formed us, before he made us. Right? If he sanctified Jeremiah and set him apart, we know that if we come to Jesus, we also are sanctified and set apart. If we come to Jesus. This is the character of God to all those that love him, you guys. You come to Jesus, he's going to take you. He's going to begin a process, a lifelong process of sanctification in your life. A lifelong transformation that's going to take place in your life. And technically, every day, you're supposed to get a little more holy. A little more holy, a little more holy, a little more holy. And then by the day we die, we're still light years away. But we do get new bodies and a new mind and a new heart. And we become righteous. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now I want you to underline, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Because at the end of this chapter, we're going to see that very thing again. God's telling Jeremiah, you don't understand, young man. And it's very likely that he was around 17 years old when God was speaking to him, around that age. He's telling him, you know, I don't care about your youth or any other insecurity that you may have. And this applies to us too. God, he doesn't care about your insecurities and your youth and whatever you may have. It really has no bearing on what God will do and what he's going to accomplish. What did he say to Esther? Or what is said in Esther? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Look, you guys, God's will is going to get accomplished one way or the other. But wouldn't you just really love to be a part of that? Wouldn't you really like to be a part of that? Be someone who's obedient. Be a vessel that God can use in His will, in the things that He wants to accomplish here. Absolutely. We want to be very much a part of that. We don't want to get, the only reason we want to get knocked off to the side is to be set apart for such a thing. You know? But if we're stumbling, and if we're disobedient, if our witness gets trashed, and other things like that of that nature, he won't use us. You know, then he's got to work on us. and not be able to use us for the things that he wanted to do in the first place. And so, I've said it before, you know, even though Jesus is such a small keyhole, it's through Him that we have all the freedom and all the liberty. And God will use all that freedom and all that liberty to accomplish His will. So He's telling Jeremiah, I don't care about your youth. You are going to be a vessel for Me and My purposes. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to ordain you. This is who you are. And it's through My power and will, Jeremiah, that you will even be able to do the things that I've asked you to do, to send you where I send you and to speak the things that I command you. This truth is laid out very well in Zechariah 4:6, a very popular verse. It says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord." And in that passage, he's telling Zerubbabel, it's not through any human resource that this is going to get accomplished, the building of the temple and other things. It's not by any human resource. It's by My Spirit. What did the man after God's own heart say when he was confronted with an impossible mission? For the battle is of the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's what David said. And if we're obedient in the Lord's work and direction in our lives, we too can be as confident as David was when he went up against the Philistine. You guys have read 1 Samuel 17. It's a beautiful story. And David was as confident as anyone should be, knowing that the battle belonged to the Lord and that he was just a vessel being used. And so we don't have to say, "Lord, I am only a youth." We don't have to say, "Lord, all these former sins that I have in my life that still haunt me, or all those that I haven't been able to get over." We don't have to say this or that. The battle is His, and we are simply to be an obedient vessel to Him. But we have to be holy. We have to be set apart. We have to be sanctified. And we have to cooperate in that process for God to use us. We need to cooperate. Verse 9 says, "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched My mouth. And the Lord said to Me, 'Behold, I have put My words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms.'" Wouldn't it be nice for God to just touch you guys' mouth and say, "You're it. You, Jeremiah, I am ordaining as a prophet to Judah and the nations." Again, you guys, for this critical time and this critical place for Israel, "I will put My words in your mouth." And how this applies to us, we as Christians, the more we become more intimate with Jesus Christ, the more we become more intimate with the Holy Spirit, we speak the way that He wants us to speak. His words become our words. He touches our mouth. And, I mean, I would dare say, isn't this time, in these last days, when we consider this a critical time, when we say, consider this a critical place in these last days, I would dare say yes. And so let's be like Jeremiah. You know, we've been given a message to speak. We've been given a message to share. Jesus has put a message in our mouths, just like Jeremiah had a message put in his mouth. His was one of judgment, and ours is one of the gospel. I'm sharing the truth of the love of Jesus. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. This is the theme, you guys. This is Jeremiah's message right here. God is telling Jeremiah, this is what I want you to go tell the people. I'm going to root out. I'm going to pull down. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to throw down. But what do we have after that? I'm going to build afterwards, and I'm going to plant afresh. And so, again, this is going to be a theme that we see throughout the entire study of this book, this small verse right here. And so let's look at just a few other passages. So flip a few pages over to Jeremiah 18. And let's go to verse 6 here. Jeremiah 18, verse 6. It says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, and here it is, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So here we have one version of this theme. All right? Flip a couple more pages over to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24, verse 6. It says this, For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Isn't that great? And then let's do one more. There's many we could do here. This theme is actually very strong throughout this book. There's probably 6 or 7 places we could go. But let's go to one more, to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 28. And it says this, And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. So what's the theme here? God is telling Jeremiah, this is the message that I want you to tell your people, my people, the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah here. I want you to tell them that they're going to get thrown down. They're surely going to see destruction. There's no escaping that. It is coming. But afterwards, I'm going to raise you back up. And I'm going to freshly plant you in new soil. And you're going to get raised up by my hand. It's a theme that is just so, so wonderful. But the people aren't going to necessarily, well, we know that they're not going to want to hear it, but they just have a hard time understanding it also. And you'll see that as you go through this entire book too. So like I said, there's plenty of other sections with this theme, but I think you guys get the picture there. And God is going to judge them harshly. You know, this is a bitter, bitter judgment that God is sending their way. I mean, they're going into exile, all right? But He's not going to judge them utterly. There's always a remnant that God keeps in Israel because of His promises towards them. Always a remnant. And so you'll see, I think it's Obadiah and Nahum, you'll see that the Lord uses the verbiage utterly in those places. With the Edomites, you know, I'm going to destroy you utterly, and they're gone. Or He'll say, Nineveh, with Nahum, He tells them, I'm going to destroy you utterly, and they're gone. All right, but not so with His people, with His nation, Israel. And so He's going to send them into exile. But afterwards, he's going to raise them up. He's going to build them up again. And he's going to start that with the decree made by Cyrus, the Persian king, to bring them back into the land to worship on that first return out of Babylon. And then ultimately, he's going to put them in the promised land during a 1,000-year reign, worshiping their true Messiah, King Jesus. That's where the final prophecy ends there with them. Now, moving on here, it says here God is going to give Jeremiah two different visions. And both of these visions are going to confirm God's will in his life. The first one is an almond tree, and the second one is a boiling pot. So verse 11 here says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." So apparently God's playing Pictionary here with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah gets the picture. And so, "You have seen well, I'm ready to perform my word." The almond tree, it was a prominent, very prominent in Jeremiah's hometown of Anathoth. Reading up on that city, there was many, many almond groves that grew there. So, I think it's interesting that God uses the almond tree with Jeremiah. You know, it's like, hello, you should know what this is. You grew up with them. But the other thing about the almond tree is it's the first tree to blossom in the spring. The very first one out of all the trees that are there. And so it's considered a tree that watches over the other trees as they start to blossom. So the almond tree is the mighty, it watches over the other trees. And God here is faithfully watching over Jeremiah. God here is faithfully watching his word getting ready to be fulfilled with Jeremiah. And then let's see what's up with the boiling pot here. "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land." So we were just in Habakkuk, but let's turn there real quick. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Now understand that the boiling pot, it says, is facing away from the north. So what's away from the north? South. So the tipping pot, or the boiling pot, is facing south. "And the enemy will come from the north. It's going to tip the boiling pot facing south, which is Judah. Enemy comes from the north, tips over this boiling pot into the south, which is Judah and Jerusalem, towards Jerusalem. So Habakkuk chapter 1, what is this boiling pot? All right, well, this is a very good description of what this boiling pot is. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Look," as the Lord's talking to Habakkuk, "look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves." If you guys don't know what an evening wolf is, that's a hungry wolf. That's a hungry wolf. "And more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it." This is the boiling pot. ladies and gentlemen, that's going to come against Judah and Jerusalem, which Jeremiah is prophesying against. We can go back to Jeremiah 15 there. And just so you guys know, this boiling pot, it's going to go as far as the inhabitants of Jerusalem and inside the city walls resorting to cannibalism because of the great siege that is laid against Jerusalem. That's a pretty boiling pot. Verse 15 here, "For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord." So this is all of the different families by which the provinces of the Babylonian Empire were populated. That's what that means there. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. So again, Babylon's going to come from the north. It's going to spill into Judah like a boiling pot. They're going to lay siege. Babylon's going to come and they're going to lay siege against the entrance of the gates and the walls all around Jerusalem. Okay? They're going to come. They're going to storm. They're going to plunder all the cities of Judah. They're going to come in just as Habakkuk explained, and there's going to be no remorse. They're coming in and they mean business. Verse 16, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods and worshipped the work of their own hands." Let's turn to 2 Kings 21 verse 1. And we're going to see just what this means. 2 Kings chapter 21 verse 1. Some of you guys are wishing that there was a handout, aren't you? Not on Wednesdays. Okay, I'm going to reread verse 16 to you as you're going to 2 Kings 21 there. "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." Here it says in verse 1 of 2 Kings 21, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, Hephzibah. And he," what's that?
Hephzibah.
There we go. Thank you. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So, he's worse than an Amorite. "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." I mean, Romans 1, right here, Manasseh is guilty of. "He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." So he's bringing in every god that you can think of all the Gentile nations around him, and bringing them, not just the high places, you guys, he's bringing them to the temple. He's bringing them to the courts of the temple, to the temple. This is a big deal. "Also," and if that wasn't bad enough, "also he made his son pass through the fire." So he's sacrificing his children, leading the nation to sacrifice children to other gods. "He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft." And when you guys read this, don't just think Manasseh, all right? Manasseh is leading the nation to do all these things. So it's not just Manasseh doing these things, even though he's leading them, but all of Israel, Judah, they're all steeped in this, okay? "Practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.'" Just bringing in all the gods, little g gods. Run down to verse 10 here. Same passage. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And you guys can go back to Jeremiah 1:17. But understand this, you guys. King Manasseh is the straw that broke the camel's back. Okay? It is the nation that he led to do evil that God is now pronouncing judgment on through Jeremiah. Manasseh commits a sin, leads the nation to sin. Jeremiah's the prophet that gets to pronounce judgment over Israel because of that sin. King Josiah, he gave them a reprieve in revival. He gave them a stay in that judgment because of the revival that he brought. But because of the wickedness of Manasseh, judgment was coming nonetheless. And then verse 17 here, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Jeremiah, you have understood my words. I have spoken to you and the visions that I have given you. Therefore, arise and go. You see, he's passed the test, if you will. God's comfortable with what Jeremiah has understood and the visions that he has interpreted. But what does he say here? He says, do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So let's read another passage here, and this will be the last time you guys go elsewhere. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. I'm going to read it to you again. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. You see, Jeremiah, as a prophet, is the face of God here. He is their representative, God's representative. He's the one. And so, who else do we know? Who else have I already kind of likened Jeremiah to? Moses. Moses was also a representative of the Lord. And so let's read what happens when Moses, or when a man of God, fails in their obligation to represent the Lord correctly. Verse 1 says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, oh, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up, the assembly of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So, what does Moses do? He takes the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you scoundrels, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel," in other words, Jeremiah, "if you fail to hallow me in the eyes of Israel, of Judah, who you are prophesying to, then I will dismay you," you see, just like he did with Moses here. "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." So you guys can go back to Jeremiah 1, verse 18. Jeremiah, you're my prophet. You have a responsibility. You must represent me in the way that I demand it to be so. Likewise, you guys, all of us, we have an obligation. We have a duty to present God in his holiness, righteous and just. We don't have an opinion about the matter. We have to do it his way. We have an obligation and a duty to present the gospel in the way that God would demands that it be presented, that it be shared with people. And that's with love. All right, assuring them that because of the blood that Jesus spilt on that cross, there is forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus spilt his blood on that cross, there's forgiveness of sins and there's resurrection to life from the dead. It's his message. We are simply the messenger. And we are not to represent God in, we are not to give the Gentiles a reason to blaspheme. Amen. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land. So, he just got done saying, "But God, I'm only a youth." You think Jeremiah felt the strength of a fortified city? You think he felt the strength of an iron pillar and bronze walls? I don't think so. But Jeremiah isn't who he is wasn't what he was because of who he is. And likewise, we're not who we are because of who we are. We are who we are because of him. That's who we are, because of him. And all that we ever are and ever will become is only because of him. He's the potter, we're the clay. And who has the Lord set Jeremiah against, you ask? Who has he set him against? Has he set Jeremiah against the armies from the north, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar? Is that who he set Jeremiah against? Absolutely not. God has set Jeremiah against his own people. Against his own people. Against the kings of Judah. Against its princes. Against its priests. And against the people of the land. Jeremiah's got a tough road ahead of him, you guys. A tough road. And you guys might have a tough road ahead of you. I might have a tough road ahead of me. We don't know what, we can't foresee what all that God has called us to be. He may put us in the desert. He may put us in the wilderness. He may put us in a lush garden. We just don't know. But what we do know is we're going to have everlasting life when it's all said and done. And what we do know is we want to be obedient to whichever call God has given us. You see. As I've been explaining, shared it in men's breakfast the other day, and, you know, we must be satisfied with the mission that God has given us. We have to be satisfied with it. We plant, we water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. We may face a backlash our entire lives, just like Jeremiah did, sharing the gospel out there, obediently sharing the gospel to the people that we see and those who we come in contact with and the people that God puts in our lives. We may face backlash, we may face heartache and turmoil and all those things, much more than another brother or sister might, you know. And if that's the way it is, then that's just simply the way it is. I doubt any of us will ever have it harder than what Jeremiah had it. But when we do see the fruit that God gives, when God does give the increase, and we do see the fruit, can't we just scream hallelujah to that? Absolutely, and I love seeing that fruit. I want to learn to be satisfied, simply be satisfied with the mission. And then, if I'm able to see the fruit, the increase that God gives, hallelujah to that. Hallelujah to that. And God is faithful and just to do so. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for Jeremiah the prophet, Lord. And we know that as we comb and study through this book delicately, word by word, verse by verse, we're going to learn so much, Lord. We're going to learn so much afresh and new. I know many of us here has read this book many, many times over, but it certainly is a book like all the others that you, every time you read, Lord, there's more nuggets, there's more truth, there's more revelation to come out of it. And I'm anticipating that. I'm excited for that, Lord. And we know, Lord, Jesus, that you, as you were with Jeremiah, telling him that it doesn't matter. You are commanded to go do what I've told you to do, even though you may not like the message, even though it's going to be hard on you. Lord, we know that we have to have the same attitude with you, because you are our potter. You are the creator. We are the creation. And you are our Father, and we are your children, Lord. We say this in your holy name. Amen. Let's worship one more song.
Amen. I'm not sure we got to verse 19 where he repeats, "They will not prevail against you because I will be with you."
You are exactly right, because I didn't read it. Thank you, Debbie. Gosh, I did that the other day too. Good. Here. Thank you so much for bringing that to my attention. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." And didn't I say, underline that in the first, that's what you were just saying. That's right. I'm sorry.
No problem.
"They will fight against you." So he's telling Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you. Expect that. That is the expectation. They're going to fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. God's going to deliver Jeremiah just like he delivered us. Mm-hmm. Amen.
"Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you. 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 Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you. 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 Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Be not dismayed, for I am your God."
And let us go with the confidence that David had when he went up against Goliath, the giant, the Philistine. Let's take the examples. You know, we have it good, you guys. We have everything in hindsight. We have the entirety, the totality of God's Word in Scripture. We have all the prophets to glean from. We have all the apostles and the disciples, all of God's Word to glean from. And I just pray that we would do that. Be not dismayed. He's gonna strengthen us. He will uphold us. We can rest in His promises. Thanks for coming out tonight, and we'll see you next time. Thanks.